If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 21, we'll start this final chapter of John's Gospel here this morning. Let's start in prayer, and then when we're done, we will read the first 14 verses of chapter 21, then do our best to understand it this morning. Father God, we come before you. Excited about the opportunity that we have this morning. God, your word is such an amazing gift. You, as a gracious God, have given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, we don't need to hear new messages from you, as your word has already given us the messages that we need. So I pray that we would long to study our Bibles, that God, we would be excited to open your word, grasp what it is that you've left for us, see how it reveals you as a creator, as our sustainer, as the being that loves us. God, may it draw us to worship you. This morning, as we see a resurrected Jesus Christ taking care of and providing for his people, I just thank you for the promises that we grasp from that. God, I thank you for the way you provide, for the way you hold our eternity secure, for the way you, a resurrected Christ, ushers his people into eternity. God, we praise you for it. We worship you. May we gain an understanding of you as we study the text here this morning. Thank you for it. It's in your name that I pray. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Let's read that before we break it down. It says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We are going with you also.' They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' And they answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast your nets on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some.' And so they cast their nets, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, and they dragged in the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you just caught.' So Simon Peter went up, and he dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.' Yet none of the disciples dared to ask, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread, and he gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." Really amazing text before us today, as all of God's word is amazing. But, man, after last week's sermon, you almost find yourself wondering why there's more in the book of John, right? We have spent a great deal of time together learning this book, right? We've covered 20 chapters, and it's taken us 2.5 years. And when we came to the end of chapter 20 last week, that chapter ended with a very conclusive statement. Right? Do you remember verses 30 and 31 of John chapter 20? He said, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's, John has concluded. John told us why he wrote 20 chapters, ending with this conclusive statement, summing up everything. So why is there a chapter 21? I went into it this week, determined to get a good answer for you, and I think I have one. But really, let's just quickly refresh. We saw that John built his gospel around seven signs, seven miracles. And the resurrection being the final miracle led him to make this conclusive statement of, okay, I detailed, in the 20 chapters I gave you, I detailed seven miracles. We've now covered those seven miracles. So with a conclusive statement, I tell you why I wrote the book the way that I wrote it. But the reality is it's not done. We still have one more chapter. The Holy Spirit found it necessary for John to pen us one more chapter. And so we need to understand it. In order to understand why there's a chapter 21, we need to go back to John chapter 1. Right? So open with me to John chapter 1. And I want to look at the first 18 verses very quickly. But in these first 18 verses, you have the introduction to John's gospel, what John is writing about. And let's look at what this sets up, okay? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. I'm talking about Jesus there, right? We know that because we come to verse 14, and he confirms that. But I'll get there in a second. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So we have this Word who's in the beginning with God, who is God, and who's the creator of all things. That's what it's telling us. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Now, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light, right? So John the Baptist wasn't the light. He just told of Jesus Christ. But verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, he who was before me. Of his fullness we've all received grace upon grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, who has declared him. Those 18 verses, right, which you can back way up and see, we covered that in detail in multiple sermons. You can go listen to all of those to get an understanding of that. But those 18 verses are giving us the introduction to the book of John. Let me break those 18 verses down quickly. Those passages tell us who Christ is and what Christ came to do. If we covered that in detail, you would see that he is the Word who was God, who is God, but became flesh to dwell amongst us. That was verses 1 and 14 put together. He is the true light that gives light to men and gives men the right to become children of God. Verses 9 and 12 put together. He was the one come to reveal the glory of God, to declare God to man. Verses 14 and 18 put together. So if you study the first 18 verses of the book of John, you learn the person and purpose of Jesus Christ. His purpose was dwell amongst men, reveal God to men, and save men, making children of God. Now, I point all that out to you because chapter 20 completed that task. John sets up, hey, I'm writing a book, and my intro is, here's the person and purpose of Jesus Christ. Well, Christ comes, Christ dies, Christ resurrects, and we have redemption. Christ bought redemption for mankind. So in his time on earth, he revealed God to man. He is the image of the invisible God. He lived perfectly, revealing for mankind who God was. He bought man with his blood, rose from the grave, defeating sin and death, and sealing his victory for all time. And so redemption was complete, right? When Christ died and rose, he bought his people's redemption. So John's outline would go like this. Show Christ's person and purpose, chapter 1. Build the body of my book around 7 signs proving his person and revealing his purpose. Conclude that at the end of chapter 20, after I teach the last sign, the resurrection, then show us Christ after his redemptive work is complete, John chapter 21. So the reason I'm highlighting that is because John chapter 1 sets up what he's going to do, and he does that in 20 chapters. But then we still have one other chapter, but we still have this massive thing to cover. Post-resurrection Jesus. What does he do? Does he abandon his people, or does he provide for his people? Right? Has he called them and given them this major task and then said, you're on your own? Or will he help them to do it? That's John chapter 21. That's the beauty of all this. So very simply, let me give it to you as simply as possible. Pre-Christ or pre-cross work of Christ, John chapter 1 through 20. Post-cross work of Jesus Christ, John chapter 21. So, the magnitude of that is huge. John chapter 21 gives us a glimpse of Jesus as he is right now. In his glorified body, what is he doing? What is his role? How does he care for his people? Does he care for his people? Yes. Glorified, resurrected Jesus provides for his own. And that's what we see in this text. It's a very simple chapter in your Bible. I already read it to you this morning, and you probably grasped some stuff from it just from a simple reading, because it's such a simple narrative. This is narrative-style writing. John is telling us the story of what happened, and as we go through it, there is still a focus on the resurrection of Jesus. And there's a lesson in that. In fact, in verse 14, he emphasized it. This is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So you have Christ showing himself to the apostles again, a third time. And so there's still a focus on Christ showing up and appearing and revealing himself as resurrected. And listen, that's because the resurrection is a forever fact. It doesn't go away. It doesn't stop being real. It doesn't stop being relevant. And so here's Christ. He's already showed himself twice, but there will always be a focus on the resurrection. We will never stop celebrating the resurrection. So we get post-resurrected Christ. We're done with the resurrection, but we still have to celebrate the resurrection. That's Jesus comes and shows himself again as resurrected Jesus Christ before his people. But there's something else that this chapter shows us that's very important. It's a long introduction today. Something else very important that this chapter gives us. And that is disobedience versus obedience. This is what resurrected Jesus wants from his people. He wants obedience. You've been called to obey, right? We looked at John's statement last week, how Jesus Christ is Lord. And what that means is that Jesus is the Messiah. And what it means to call him Messiah is that he's the anointed one. He's God's prophet, priest, and king for all times. And what do you do to a king? You obey the king. The king is in charge. The king is the sovereign. You follow his direction and his order and what he places. And so here we see that Jesus, resurrected Jesus, wants obedience. It's a call to holiness for God's people in this text. And you say, Jake, that doesn't make sense. Where is that in the text? I'm going to show you. But the simplicity of it is you have them fishing for fish. It's not what they're supposed to be fishing for. They're disobeying by fishing for fish because they've been called to fish for people. The first few verses of John 21 show us the disciples' disobedience as they fish for fish. And you'll see when we get to the text, but they're very unsuccessful. Jesus gives them then some simple instruction in the text. They're still fishing for fish, but now they're obeying the instruction of Jesus Christ. And when they obey the instruction of Jesus Christ, they become very successful. So you see, in this text, we learn that resurrected Jesus wants obedience, and obedience leads to success. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying. Resurrected Jesus wants obedience, and obedience leads to success. This is not prosperity gospel. I'm not saying that obedience leads to wealth. I'm not saying that obedience leads to health. I'm not saying that obedience leads to whatever you want and you gaining and you growing. I'm saying that obedience leads to success. You just might have to redefine your version of success. Because when you do things God's way, they work. When you follow God's instruction, it works. But it's not about you. It's about him. It's for his glory. And that's one of the things that we see as we go through this text. So we need to see that their obedience leads to success. It also leads to fellowship. There's a restoration of fellowship amongst the apostles and Jesus Christ in this text. So get it. Christ's redemptive work is complete. Now resurrected Jesus wants obedience. Let's go to the text. We'll see how much of this we can cover this morning. John chapter 21, it says, after these things. What things are we talking about? Okay, the resurrection, yes, but there's more than that, right? After the ministry of Jesus that we've been studying for 2.5 years together, right? After everything that we've covered into the book of John, after these 7 miracles that the book of John is built around, that he's laid out for us and he's now finished writing, after, yes, the resurrection and 2 resurrection appearances to the apostles already, after the completion of Christ's redemptive work. We're after all of that stuff, okay? But not only that, this is a very specific line in your Bible. John pens after these things because we have a time break that has taken place in the text, okay? You got to understand that. And let me lay it out for you this way. For the last over a year, okay, sometime back in 21 is when we started the final week of Jesus' life, right? You remember that? He goes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. And then after raising Lazarus from the dead, we find him later celebrating with Mary and Martha as they're thanking him and there's worship that's taking place. And then he heads into Jerusalem for the final week of his life before he dies on the cross. We have spent over a year studying that final week of Jesus' life. And here's the point. Every single sermon, if you count up the last 60 or however many it's been, I don't know, we have known exactly where we are, which day we are on in our timeline leading up to this point, right? Because we know the crucifixion happens on Friday. And so we could study and see what was happening in the week leading up to that Friday. And then we know that Christ was resurrected on Sunday. So we've been studying that out, and we knew exactly which day we were on. And then we know that Christ presented himself to his apostles that evening of that Sunday, the day he resurrected. So we knew which day we were on. Then John very specifically told us 8 days later, there's a second resurrection appearance. So we know which day we were on. We've been able to count where we're at, narrowed down to a specific day for a long time now in the text, because we've only been in 1 week for a long time. Well, essentially, multiple weeks if you count that resurrection second appearance that's happening 8 days later. But now John gives us this very general statement. After these things, because it's a time break, we don't know how far we have traveled in time since that second resurrection appearance. Does that make sense? That's why that's there. John wants you to know, hey, this third resurrection appearance, it happened, but I'm not telling you specifically when it happened. It's just after these things. Now, yes, we don't know when this happened, but we can narrow it down a little bit. Let me help you understand that. Last Sunday, we looked at Jesus' second resurrection appearance to the apostles, which happened on the 8th day from the resurrection, right? The 8th day from the resurrection. Let me read for you Acts chapter 1, verse 3, the very beginning of the book of Acts. It says this. Jesus is coming. Let's just read the first 3 verses. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Luke pens and says, hey, Jesus presented himself to the apostles alive for 40 days, then he was taken up. So if last Sunday Jesus made an appearance to the apostles on the 8th day after the resurrection, and in Acts chapter 1, we learn that Jesus ascended back to heaven on the 40th day from the resurrection, that leaves us about a 30-day window. That's where this takes place. So after these things, very simply, is sometime in that 30-day window. That's when John chapter 21 occurs. Does that make sense? Okay, a lot of detail and information, but we're learning this, right? We're trying to track through this and grasp an understanding of why John includes it. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. So Jesus shows himself again. This is an account of resurrected Jesus appearing before the apostles. And he says it like that on purpose. Jesus shows himself to the disciples again, because we'll see as we go down through this, they don't recognize him until he lets them recognize him. He just shows up. He just appears in places. He appears in places and then allows people to know who he is. He's sovereign God. It's all happening according to his plan. And then very simply this line, in this way he showed himself. So that's just John saying, I'm penning the narrative to show you this third resurrection appearance. And once again, verse 14 highlights that. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So sometimes when you come to the text, right, and maybe not you guys as much, but when I come to the text, I have to spend some time figuring out where the section is. Where am I supposed to start and stop, because it makes a good section? This was an easy one. Because John tells you where to start and stop. He says, I'm starting by giving you the third resurrection appearance. Then you get down to verse 14, and he says, that was the third resurrection appearance. So very easy section to figure out where it is and break down. John chapters 21, verses 1 through 14. Let's look at it. In this way, he showed himself. Now, in order to understand the rest of the narrative, we got to look at Matthew chapter 28. Okay, turn in your Bible. Don't lose John, but quickly turn to Matthew chapter 28 because some stuff has happened that you need to be aware of in order to grasp exactly what's happening in this text. Matthew chapter 28, we'll look at verse 10 together because this is after Christ appears to, well, let's look at 9 too. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. So here's Jesus appearing to these women that were going to tell the apostles that his body's not in the tomb. And so now they know that he's resurrected. He's presented himself to these women and these women worship him. And look at what verse 10 says. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So Jesus gives instruction that the apostles are supposed to go to where? Galilee. Tell them to go to Galilee. I will meet them in Galilee. Go wait for me in Galilee. Now, while you're in Matthew 28, look at verse 16. Important verse. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. So you place those two verses together, and what do we learn? We learn that Jesus told them to go to Galilee, and now we learn that they're not supposed to go just anywhere in Galilee. They're supposed to go to a specific mountain that Jesus has revealed to them. Jesus told them that they would go to a mountain in Galilee, a very specific place. Now back to John chapter 21. When you come to your text today, some of the disciples are not at that mountain that Matthew 28:16 tells us they were supposed to go to. They're at the Sea of Tiberias. See what's happening? That is why I set it up as disobedience versus obedience. They've decided to go fishing. They didn't go to the mountain. I think they did go to the mountain, but regardless, they're not at the mountain anymore. They've now decided to go fishing, and there's seven of them there fishing. And so John already told us that he presents himself at the Sea of Tiberias. We know that's where they are. And now John will tell us the seven apostles that are there at the sea instead of the mountain. Now you can do math. There's 11 apostles, right? Jesus picked 12. Judas is dead. Leaves us 11. That means four of them aren't here. I don't know where those four are. Maybe the mountain Jesus told him to go to. But these seven are on the Sea of Tiberias. Let's see who. Verse 2, Simon Peter. Peter's named first. Peter is the leader. In every list you have of the apostles, you always have Peter named first when Peter's part of the group, because Peter is the leader amongst those men, right? And Peter is a natural leader. You see that in this text, because he makes a stupid decision and they still follow him, because that's what we do as foolish people sometimes. We follow somebody because they're a leader, even if we shouldn't follow them because they're making a dumb decision. But that's Peter in this text. Then you have verse 2, Thomas, called the twin. Now, if you know your Bible at all, Thomas is the oddball here. We kind of, I'll explain it quickly, but you have Jesus' inner group that he's always with, right? You have Peter, James, and John, who seem to be connected to lots of stuff throughout the text. They're with Christ. They're like this inner circle amongst the apostles with Jesus. Then you have some other names in this group that are all names that John gave us in chapter 1. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll see John highlighting the specific calling of some people. So really, the one that doesn't seem to fit this group is Thomas. And this is Thomas, the twin, who you know as Doubting Thomas. Remember we just covered that? Thomas wasn't with them when Jesus appears. Now Thomas is with them fishing, which seems weird, but he's with them. That's what the text says. Then you have Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, one of the ones specifically called in John chapter 1. So John is staying true to his narrative. In John chapter 1, he showed you Nathanael following Jesus. Now he continues to tell you where Nathanael is. It's just good writing. You introduce characters in chapter 1, you keep them in your story in chapter 21. Chapter 2, the sons of Zebedee. That would be James and John, right? Part of that inner circle with Jesus, who are often found with Peter. And then two others, it says. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us who those two others are. I think it's most likely Philip and Andrew for the same reason I just told you. John chapter 1 names or shows us the calling of Philip and Andrew, so it seems consistent that John would include them into the text. But here's the reality. Because John doesn't name them, we don't know who the other two are. It doesn't matter. I think they're Philip and Andrew, but John doesn't think it necessary that we know their names. What we do know is there are seven apostles that have decided to go fishing. Well, we don't know that yet, but we're going to learn that right now. Verse 3, those seven apostles are there, and here's what Peter says. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Simon is impatient. Simon is a jump to it type of guy. Simon makes me feel better about myself often because I share a lot of his bad qualities. So I'm thankful when I see in the text some of the things that he does, and it makes me feel more like God can use me. But Simon is tired of waiting on Jesus here, and let's think about it this way. For the last several years, where have the disciples' livelihood come from? Who has taken care of them? Who has provided for them, right? Do you remember when they needed to pay taxes? Did they come up with that money? Or did Jesus provide it from the mouth of a fish, right? You see, as you study it, you see that these men were totally taken care of by Jesus Christ. Now, Christ has died. He presented himself to the apostles. Then they were on their own for a whole week. Then he presents himself to the apostles again, and now they're on their own waiting. And we don't know, sometime in this 30 days, here's Simon Peter who's looking at it saying, okay, wait a minute, Christ used to provide everything, and here I am waiting on Christ, but where is he? And he starts to think, I got to take matters into my own hands. I don't know where he is, but what I'm good at is fishing. What my life, how I used to provide for myself was fishing. How I used to pay my taxes and feed my family and do what's required of me, I was a fisherman. And so here is impatient Simon deciding to take matters into his own hands, and he decides to go back to what he's always known, fishing. Now, Peter was a good fisherman. That's how he made a living. You can't survive off fishing if you're a bad fisherman. And so he's saying, I'm going back to what I'm good at. And you got to understand this because the Greek makes this way clearer than the English does. This is not a simple, I'm bored, I'm going to go fishing to pass the time as I wait for Jesus. That's not what he's saying. In the Greek, you have it's a final statement. There's finality to it as Peter says, I'm going back to fishing. That's his mentality when he says this in the text. He's going back to what he used to do. Now let me set this up because I think this is very important to the text. When Christ gets arrested, the apostles scatter. Now two of them regather and they follow Jesus into his trials. You remember who those were? Peter and John. Now, John stuck with Jesus through the whole thing. He ends up going and standing with Jesus at the foot of the cross. And we see some important lessons from that as Jesus gave him an incredible job of taking care of his own mother, right? You take on the role of Christ when you meet Christ at the cross. But Peter, he didn't make it that far. Because through the trials of Jesus Christ, Peter denies Jesus Christ. And this is part of his decision to go back fishing. I'm sure of it. As you filter through this and you think of what's happening here, Peter was afraid to claim himself as one of Jesus' followers when he was speaking to a little slave girl. Right? A little girl who has no authority. Her only role was open the door. And as she opens the door and lets John in, no problem, Peter still stumbles over it and he's afraid to claim himself as a follower of Jesus Christ, and he denies Jesus Christ before her. And he does this multiple times. And so Peter, he feels like a coward. He feels like garbage over his sin. And we know that because the text tells us that he goes out and he weeps. He is just broken over that sin. But now keep tracking with me, because that's the last interaction of Peter before Christ's death. Like that, he's there, and the way John wrote it was like you're looking at the trial of Jesus and then you're seeing the failure of Peter. Then Christ rises from the grave and comes and presents himself to the apostles. And do you remember what Christ did when he presented himself to the apostles? He comes and he says, "Hey, it's me. Peace be with you." So and he offered them peace, right? I give you peace with God through what I accomplished. Then he gave them a mission. Remember what the mission was? Go preach. You, as God sent me to the world, I send you to the world. Then he promised to give them the Holy Spirit to empower them to do so. So think about that from Peter's perspective. You have Peter, who's too embarrassed, who's too ashamed to call himself a follower to a little slave girl that has zero authority and doesn't matter. Then you have Christ coming and saying, "You will be sent to all the world to preach my name. I'm sending you out on mission to be to be a preacher, to be bold, to go tell them of who I am." And Peter's sitting there thinking, I can't go preach to the world. I can't go be sent to them. I can't even stand up to somebody that doesn't matter. Too afraid. Broken over his sin, feeling that, hurt over that, impatient as he waits for Jesus Christ, he says, "I'd be better off to go fishing." So with finality, he says, "I'm going back to what I used to do." In verse 3, the other apostles say, "We are going with you." Now, maybe they don't grasp the finality in Peter's statement. Maybe they just unassumedly are like, "Yeah, great idea. Let's go fishing to pass the time." But the reality of this is, Peter is the leader. People follow the one who's leading here. Be careful. Don't blindly follow anyone. Test everything according to the word of God. Verse 3 says, "They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing." It says they went out and immediately got into the boat. It's very specific. Listen, the text, nothing unusual about that, right? If you were going to go fishing, you go out and you get into a boat. Right? Very common practice for how to fish. But it doesn't say they went out and got into a boat. It says they went out and got in the boat. The boat. That's specific. This is talking about a specific boat in the text. This is what makes the whole thing make sense, right? This is Peter's boat. Peter says, I'm going fishing, and he still has his fishing boat. And you say, how do you know Peter has a boat? Because the Bible tells me he does. Luke chapter 5, if you were to remember this, if you know your Bible well enough, this is earlier in the ministry of Jesus. It says, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, and he stood by the lake, he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. So then he, Jesus, got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. And he asked him to put out a little further from the land, and he sat down and he taught the multitude from the boat. This is Jesus getting into Peter's boat and then teaching people from shore. And if you keep reading in Matthew 5, after Jesus teaches from shore, he'll say to Peter, he'll say, hey, shove off. Let's go back in. Let's go fishing. And Peter's like, I fished all night. I caught nothing, right? In that text, we saw him washing his nets because it was an unsuccessful long night of fishing. Jesus says, let's go back out. And so they'll go back out on Peter's boat, and Jesus will have them catch a multitude of fish, right? A miracle takes place as Jesus is revealing himself to them in that text, but he's doing it from Peter's boat. Now here we go to the text, back to John chapter 1. It doesn't say they went and gotten a boat. It says they went and gotten the boat. Peter is the one going fishing. Peter is the one saying, I'm going back to my old life. Peter goes and gets in his old boat. You say, why are you hammering that? Because it's very important. You go down to verse 15 of John chapter 21. Jesus will say this. After they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And lots of people get this wrong, right? They read that and they think Jesus is talking about the other apostles. He's not talking about the other apostles. He's not saying, do you love me more than John loves me? No, he's saying, he's looking at Peter's boat. He's looking at Peter's fishing nets. He's looking at the abundance of fish that they draw in. And he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter goes and gets in his own boat, and Jesus is going to use his own boat to say, you can't love anything more than me, Peter. Give up that old life entirely, because resurrected Jesus is calling for your obedience. Now, this has got to be the worst sermon ever preached, because I'm not even getting started yet and I'm out of time. So to conclude somehow, I'm not to a place where I'm ready to conclude. I don't have a good conclusion here, but here's what we'll say. Resurrected Jesus wants your obedience. I haven't even got far enough into the text to show you that because, well, there's one more line in verse 3. Let's look at that. They got in Peter's boat. That night, they caught nothing. Disobedience doesn't lead to success. And once again, I'm not talking about a prosperity thing. I'm talking about you do things God's way, and there's blessing. You do things God's way, and God's way works. It's that simple. It doesn't work to get you whatever you want. You're not the goal. It works to bring glory to God. God, that's the goal. So God's way leads to success. Resurrected Jesus wants obedience. And lastly, let's focus on Peter here real quickly as we conclude. Peter doesn't feel worthy of this role that Jesus gave him. He's called to be a preacher? I can't even talk to some little girl. I was too afraid. So he goes back to fishing, and you'll see as this, let's say it this way, disobedience leads to a broken relationship. Here's Peter disobeying, and he's not right with resurrected Jesus. But Jesus is going to restore that. Jesus is going to fix that as we go on through the text, right? And we'll have a couple more weeks, apparently, in John chapter 21, as we come back next week and we see this further. So forgive my rambling. I really wanted to get further through this text, but hopefully you're seeing the setup, and hopefully you'll track with me next week as we finish this, because you really got to see the disobedience versus the obedience. Very important stuff. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you this morning. I'm just so grateful and thankful that your word is so clear. God, once again, when I make a plan, it doesn't work out the way I want it to. That's why preachers need to just stick to your text. God, if we go straight through every word of your text, people can see the message that you have left for them. And so I pray that through my rambling this morning, somebody got a better understanding of the first verse or two of John chapter 21. God, I pray that we would be faithful and we would grow as we continue to cover this in the upcoming weeks, that God, we would see the necessity for holiness, your people being obedient to you. God, I thank you for your word, which doesn't leave us guessing at what that obedience looks like, but it lays out exactly what you expect from your people. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be testimonies of you. Help us to fulfill the commission which you gave us. As God sent me into the world, I send you. And so God, help us to go and preach and be bold and love. And love people enough to reveal for them their helplessness and point them to Jesus Christ. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.